Privilege to be here. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jack and Patty. They've been such a blessing to us and our marriage and our family, and we are grateful for them, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all. I believe that God has something very, very special for you as well as myself today, and certainly the moment Pastor Jack contacted me and asked me to come today, certainly, you know, any good minister that's worth his weight in salt will begin to take that moment to begin to seek God for a word for the people of God. Amen. I'm learning more and more and more that my opinion means absolutely nothing, but God's word can change absolutely everything. Amen. And I don't usually give a title to my messages. Kind of leave that to the media department to try to make up one for me. But if you're looking for a title today, we're going to call this message The Meeting Place. And I want to talk to you about that meeting place between you and God. Now, as I'm talking about the meeting place, in no way am I suggesting at all that you all, like myself, have not had an glorious encounter with God and meeting Jesus, because I know you have. And what tells me that you have is the fact that you're here now. But I'm coming to discover more and more that no matter how many times we've met with God and how many moments we've had with Jesus and how many times he showed himself faithful, yet there's more. Yet we can still go deeper into the things of God. Amen. And so we want to talk about this meeting place. And I'm just really becoming consumed with it, because the more I... And also, when I'm talking about a meeting place, I'm not talking about like getting in your car and going to some specific location to meet with God. But right wherever you are, wherever you're at, wherever you live, can become your meeting place. And I've just been enjoying the meetings that I've been having with God these last few months. Has been so special and so valuable to me. And with that being said, if you look over in Exodus chapter 25, now, I know I'm starting out a little slow, but hallelujah. We may stay in the teaching anointing, but the preach may come on. Hallelujah. But we'll do whatever the Holy Spirit directs us to do. Glory to God. Amen. In Exodus chapter 25, let's start at verse number 10. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. And this is God talking to Moses. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the stays into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them, or carried with them. The stays shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, now underline this, and there I will meet with thee. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from beneath the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I'll give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the detail of what a cubit is and all of those kind of things. Amen. Pastor Jack can clean that up after I'm gone. He's very good at those type of details. But I want to point out, some facts about what we just read. You notice he said, I want you to take the testimony and I want you to put it inside of the ark. Now, we know the testimony when you go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and I think around verse number 6. He tells us exactly what that testimony was that was to be put inside the ark. It was to be put inside the ark was the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of stone that had those Ten Commandments written as Moses came down off Mount Sinai. Now, we know we've been taught those things before, and we know that the golden pot of manna was a type of God's willingness to provide in a wilderness, in a desert place. Aaron's rod that budded, when you go back and you read those accounts concerning that, it has to deal with God's selection of leadership. When you have everybody and their mama who wants to be the leader in the parade, yet God always wants to put his finger on a man, a woman that's going to lead and usher in what God wants to do. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then also the two tables of stone is those commandments. It is that communication from God, what you and I should not do as those that are called children of the Lord. But I want you to notice he said that he puts it inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and then he covers it with the mercy seat. Now, we can take that two ways. We can take that to mean that if you've been a person, because the children of Israel murmured and complained until God gave them manna, it was a sign of rebellion. So was the rod that budded. And you know, when Moses came off the mountain, they had done built a golden calf, and Moses threw the first two tables that God had wrote on and destroyed that calf. And so it's a type of the breaking of the law, the breaking of the covenant. But God puts it inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and he covers it with the mercy seat. And I want to point out to you that in that Ark of the Covenant, underneath that mercy seat, it's a place of covering. Now let me go back, because the Ark of the Covenant is a type and a shadow of the presence of God. Amen. It is a type and a shadow of the presence of God. This is an exact replica of what that mercy seat looks like in heaven. So when we get to heaven, because we have a written record of what that Ark of the Covenant looks like, we'll be able to stand before the throne of God and say, ha, that's what you wrote about in Exodus. We'll know what it is because we have record of it here. It's an exact replica. It's a type and shadow of the carrying of the presence of God. And the priests were to pick it up and they were to carry the presence of God everywhere the children of Israel went. So in the presence of God, this ark that represents the presence of God, in that presence of God, there's always a mercy seat that covers where you and I have fallen short. It covers it. It covers every act of rebellion. It covers every act of disobedience. It covers every time there's been an unbelief or doubt when God asks for faith. Amen. Glory to God. So there's a covering with God. There's always a covering with God. And coincidentally, this mercy seat, it's where the blood of the sacrifice was spread. Amen. Glory to God. It's a covering. I also want you to notice that it is this place of worship and praise. It's a place of extravagance. Did you notice that it was overlaid with pure gold, not only on the outside, but on the inside? Now, that tells me that your life and my life, not only is it supposed to be beautiful on the outside, but it's supposed to be beautiful on the inside. Amen. God wants us to be beautiful, not just on the outside, but also on the inside. Glory to God. And because it's mobile, the priests were to pick it up, it's supposed to go with you everywhere you go. So God doesn't want you to just be beautiful on Sunday. He wants you to be beautiful everywhere you go and every day. on your jobs and in your businesses. Amen. That presence is available. That presence is there. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But notice he said, and there I will meet with you. In that place where you think you don't deserve to meet with God, that's where God says, I will meet with you. Huh. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just like a loving God? You know, I think sometimes we get caught up in how we think things ought to be, spiritually speaking, yet God is not thinking that way at all. Because I've been around some people that when someone has done something bad or sinful, you know, there's a tendency to want to push them out and isolate or whatever, you know, for whatever reason. You know, I made a covenant with God before I even left prison. Because I wouldn't classify myself as, you know, I'm not a geek, let's just say it that way. Huh. Amen. You know, for years of killing your brain cells with marijuana, you know, definitely you have to stand on the scripture, God will restore your soul. Amen. But I was smart enough to know that even after I got born again, there would be a time or two where I'd miss it. And I made a covenant with God before I left prison. I said, God, I said, there's a tendency in human nature that when we've done wrong, we run away from your presence and away from you. I said, but I promise that whenever I make a mistake, I'm going to run to you instead of run away from you. And I'm going to ask you to help me clean up the mess that I've made. Amen. And he's always faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you know, if you run away, you never have the opportunity to receive and accept the forgiveness and the mercy that God wants to extend that comes as a result of being in his presence. If you run away from his presence, you can't reap the benefit of his presence. You cannot reap the benefit of that mistake, that sin, that transgression being covered by the blood because you've run away from his presence. And we know that his presence carries so much benefit to it. Not only does it cover, not only is it a place of extravagance, but we can look into the house of Obed-Edom and see that it brings blessing. There's a blessing that comes with the presence of God. Glory to God. There is a celebration for victory that comes with the presence of God. There is a moving, a removing of every hindrance that comes with the presence of God. Do you remember when Joshua and them carried it across the Jordan River? What did it do? It poured it for the presence of God. There's nothing that can hinder you from getting to the other side, into that place where God's called you to be, as long as the presence is with you. Glory to God. There is a benefit to having the presence of God with you, in you and upon you. And that presence, that place, it is a place where God says, I will meet with you. And so we have a written record of every time someone has met with God. Moses met with God. Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these men had such wonderful transactions that took place whenever they had a meeting with God. Now, go to 2 Samuel real quick because, you know, very quickly I got to get us into the new covenant. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hallelujah. And just as much as you want to see God and meet with God, he wants to meet with you. I'm just let me get ahead of myself just a little bit. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. You know what a mediator is, right? A mediator is an in-between. He's a middleman. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. I remember when I was out selling drugs, and anytime somebody new would come that wanted to buy some drugs from me, they couldn't get it unless they had a middleman. They had to be with somebody that I knew before I would sell it. Why? I don't know. They might be snitching. I don't know. They might have been wearing a wire. So I just didn't accept anybody that just came. They had to have a middleman. They had to have a mediator. They had to have somebody that will vouch for them. And Jesus is our middleman. He's our mediator. He's vouching for you and I. Glory to God. He's vouching for you and I to God. He's our middleman. He's our mediator. And as a mediator, not only does he instruct us on what we're to do, but he also lets us know what God will do and what he expects from us. For an example, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us," right? If we seek God. So that's a direct instruction from Jesus on what we're supposed to be seeking and doing, right? But you know, if you go over in John chapter 4, Jesus tells us this about the Father. He says the Father is seeking for true worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus, as the mediator, is telling us God wants you to be seeking him, but at the same time you're seeking him, guess what? He's looking for you. And at the same time, when you're looking for him and he's looking for you, eventually there's going to be a meeting take place. There's going to be a meeting that takes place. Amen. I'm so far ahead in my message. I shouldn't have. Amen. Glory to God. Come back down. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me just paraphrase and get us up to the place where I want to read. This is God's dealing with David when he commits the adultery with Bathsheba. And in the account, you go to chapter 11, it starts out in the account. It was at a time when kings were supposed to be out to war. And David's men were out to war, but yet David stayed at the palace. So we know already he's out of place. He's not where he was supposed to be. Dare I say that sometimes some things happen in my life and your life because we are out from where we're supposed to be. If we are to be in that place where God told us to be, we would avoid some of the trappings and things that go out in the world because we are where we are supposed to be. So David wasn't where he was supposed to be. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, his eyes was on something that it shouldn't have been on. Because if he was where he was supposed to be, his eyes would have been looking on what God wanted him to look on. So he's not where he's supposed to be. And he's looking over his rooftop. And he sees a young lady bathing herself. Huh. And he's the king. Who would stop him from doing what he wants to do? He's the king. So he has Bathsheba brought to his palace. And he has relations with her. And he gets her pregnant. But rather than go to God, he says, "I'll handle this." So he sends a letter to the captain of his host, and he says, "Have her husband, have Uriah come back." And David tries to get him. He says, well, he thought he would take the order from the king. Go down to your house and I'm just paraphrasing. Go down to your house and enjoy your relationship with your wife. But Uriah was such a man of honor that he wouldn't do it. And he slept outside on the door of the king's palace. He wouldn't do it. So David thought, well, Let me bring some intoxicants and influences in his mind to see if I can get him to do something that will violate his honor code. So he gets him drunk. And he was such a man of honor that even in a drunken state, he still would not go do that. Why should I go down and enjoy my wife when my brothers are out on the battlefield? He wouldn't do it. So David knew that this man was such a man of honor that he wrote in a letter, put him on the front line, let's have him killed, and sends him right out there to battle. He's such an honorable man that on his way back to the battle, he never even opened up the letter to read what was in it. And it was his own death certificate. He was such an honorable man. Yeah. So anyway, he goes out to the battle and he dies. He does. He gets killed. And David thinks, man, that's all. And he has Bathsheba move into his palace. But the next thing you know, there's a knock at the door. Who is it? Nathan, the prophet. Now, you know he's dealing with a king. You know he's dealing with royalty. And he starts to tell the king, hey, there was this rich man that had all of these ewe lambs, all of these beautiful sheep, all of these beautiful lambs. And there was this poor guy that had one ewe lamb that he got when it was a baby, and he raised it up and he cherished and nourished that one lamb that he had. But this rich man had some visitors come. And instead of slaying one of his sheep, to give to the visitor, he went and took this poor man's lamb and slew it and served his guests. King David, what should we do to a man like that? Cut his head off, like Rebecca said. We should cut his head off. He should be slain. Who is the man? You the man. You the man that did that. And in that moment, David was confronted with the transgression that he had just committed. Now, one of the reasons God loved David so was because David was a man that was quick to repent. And you got to understand that God cannot deal with David's sin the same way he deals with us, because the blood of Jesus had not been shed. It had not been shed. So judgment had to be passed. Okay, David, that baby, it's going to die. And David, he goes into fasting and prayer for the baby's life. And he's down before the altar and he's fasting and praying. So we know she gave birth to that baby, because the baby didn't die in the womb, and it didn't die as soon as it was born, because he was there for some days fasting and praying. That baby was sick, and eventually it died. And the servants came, and, you know, they didn't even want to tell him, because they said, if he's acting like this just because the baby's sick, he might kill himself if he finds out the baby's dead. And David sees him, and he perceives, okay, the child is dead. He gets up, he cleans himself up, and he has his servants prepare him a meal. And this is where we want to pick up, in verse number 24. I'm talking about meeting places with God, meeting with God. Now, some people would be under the impression that he might as well just forget about going on any further with God after such a grave mistake that he's made, even to the point to where it's beginning to affect his children. But look at what David does. Verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba. You know she needed some comforting. She's had her husband killed. She's had a king try to hide it. She's had a king uproot her out of her house and bring her into his. And then she just had a baby die. So I don't know, you know, and just in my mind, I don't see Bathsheba jumping up with a tambourine talking about holy is the Lord. I mean, this woman's got some issues that need to be dealt with. She's got some problems that need to be taken care of. And David comforts her, and he goes into her again, and she gets pregnant again. And she gives birth to a son, and she names that baby what? Solomon. Now, Solomon means peace. It means peace. And I believe more than anything, and well, let me read the rest of the verse. He says, Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he, David, called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now, I believe one of the reasons why David named him Solomon is because I believe David began to remember once again the relationship that he had with God, and all he wanted was peace. Just wanted peace. Because at the moment he's on his rooftop and he's looking and he sees Bathsheba, he's not thinking about the time when he slew Goliath. He's not thinking about the time when he was anointed to be king. He's not thinking about the time, glory to God, he's not thinking about the time when he had all of the Philistines on the run. He's not thinking about the times when he was out in the field protecting his father's sheep and he slew a bear and he slew a lion. He's not thinking about all of those wonderful moments that he had with God. Because he's caught up. He's caught up. And he wants to move forward. But he knows he can't move forward until he finds peace. He needs peace. So he names his son Peace. But look at the prophet. Verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan, God, sent by the hand of Nathan, the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So here David names his son Solomon Peace, but yet when God sends his prophet, he doesn't call Solomon by his name that his daddy gave him, Solomon. He calls him Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. It means beloved of the Lord. So at that moment where you're pursuing God and you want nothing but peace from God, God is saying, hey, I love you. It's all right. I love you. Now let's move forward. It's covered. I love you. And he had that beautiful meeting with God. And it was covered. God took care of it. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't that good? Just when we think God is going to throw us away, he's like, let's go. Let me use you again. Let's get you pregnant with the possibilities of God again. Just when you thought you messed up so bad that you don't have a ministry anymore, God says, let's wipe away that past with the blood of Jesus Christ and let's get you going again. Let's get you dreaming again. Let's get you seeing the vision again. Let's get you praying again. Let's get you speaking in tongues again. Let's get you moving fast and forward again. Let's get you going again. Let's get you in church again. Let's get you singing again. Let's get you dancing again. Because God is always ready to move in your life. He's always ready to move in your life. You draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Glory to God. But that's that meeting place. That's that place in his presence. That's that place where you go deep into the things of God. Hallelujah. So you might as well do like David did. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and grieving. Just get up, clean yourself up, eat you something, and just come on in like it ain't never even happened. See, at that mercy seat is the place where you find grace. Remember, he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God so wants to deal with us through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he's looking for a people that will truly believe that when you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, you really are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he's just looking for somebody that'll believe that, you know, in the face of adversity, in the face of tragedy. Now go over to John chapter 4. Hallelujah. You go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody that came to Jesus and met with him with the right heart left better than when they came. And the only people he couldn't get through to make a change was those that were religious, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Number one, they didn't believe he was who he said he was. And number two, they were so beholden to their tradition and the way they did things. You know, what do you mean start singing that song? But that's not what we normally sing. Well, why is she doing that? We don't never do that here at this church. It ain't none of your business. Let me teach you a new word. I learned this word from Keith Moore. Nunna. You know what nunna is, don't you? Nunna. None of your business. Ain't none of your business. Nunna. I say that to myself a lot. Jason, nunna. Ain't none of your business. Ain't none of my business. Amen. Glory to God. But I'm just saying, be open for the change. Be open for the change. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 4. Are you there? I love this account right here. This. Look at verse number. He must needs go through Samaria. I'm in verse number 4. Verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Now watch this. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now you know that Jesus said himself, he said, I never say anything. I haven't heard my Father say. I never do anything that I haven't seen my Father do. So we know that everything that Jesus is doing and saying, he's doing under the unction of the Father, right? So the only reason why he says he must needs go through Samaria is because the Father is sending him that way. Now watch this now. He says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now watch this. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that the first thing he does when he comes to the well and the woman comes to draw water, isn't it interesting that the first thing Jesus says to her is he asks her to bring him something for himself? He says, give me to drink. Has God ever asked you to do something? Has God ever asked you to bring him something? Give me to drink. Now, her response is going to be based upon where she's at in her thinking in life. So look at her response. Verse number 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, this is her response. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now somebody that was right with Jesus would have said, okay, here, get you a drink. But she's answering his request based upon the climate and the culture of that day. Why are you asking me to do something for you? You don't even have no dealings with us. Your people have nothing to do with our people. And I don't believe she was saying that necessarily to be smart with Jesus. I believe she was saying that, number one, because she was shocked that he would even ask. Because she probably had grown up all her life dealing with such a prejudice from another group of people that prejudice began to set inside of her in the form of inferiority. So she feels inferior. What do you mean? Y'all don't have nothing to do with us. And that inferiority is also opening up to anger. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone's trying to make you feel like you were less than, or that you had no value, or that you were inferior, or that they were better than you are. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were made to feel that way, but you know if you have, the one of the first things that rises up in you is anger. And you're like, you know, I remember as a kid, and I know this kind of thing doesn't happen. It's not as rampant as it was when I was a kid, but I remember as a kid, me and my brothers and friends, we used to collect Garbage Pail Kid cards. Do you remember them? Garbage Pail Kids. You know, amen. The best one they have was called Johnny One Note. And any of them that know Garbage Pail Kids, you know what Johnny One Note's, what he looked like. It was a little heavy black boy with a trumpet, and they called him Johnny One Note because when he played that one note, it was a big puff of wind out his backside. So it was Johnny One Note, Garbage Pail Kids, Johnny One Note. We collected Garbage Pail Kids. And so, you know, me and my little brother, we would hang up the country peddlers on everybody's apartment door and house door in the neighborhood, and we got paid to do that. We'd have to stuff them in the little plastic bags that had the Domino's pizza coupons on them, and we'd go and we'd hang them and we'd get paid. And we couldn't wait till payday because we would run down the street to Big Lots, and we would buy Garbage Pail Kids. There was a Big Lots, and there was a Dollar General store and a Kroger, and we would run down and buy Garbage Pail Kids. And I'll never forget one day, it was me and my little brother, and we had a couple other friends with us, and they happened to be white guys. And so it was four of us, and we'd ride our bikes down. And I remember one day, just I was made to feel so inferior and less than, because as we are going up and down the aisles, looking for the Garbage Pail Kids, and everybody's trying to find Johnny One Note, really. The store manager started following me. And at first I thought, maybe he's just looking for something. So I went over to another aisle, and he comes into the aisle. And then I started playing a little game with him. I went into the next aisle, he came, and I just went all through the aisles, and he was following me. And then on the way out of the store, he grabs me, and he starts searching me and accusing me of stealing out of the store. And I'm like, man, I didn't steal nothing out of the store. And you can imagine all of the not-so-nice language that I had picked up from uncles and people at that time in my life. Amen. That I said back to the store manager. And I'll never forget, he made a statement to me to the effect of, well, you people always are thieves and criminals. And I remember that had such an effect on my life as a kid. And I remember, you know, it making me feel like I was less than, that there was people in this earth that were better than me, you know. And so when I'm reading this, I mean, I can identify with where this woman's coming from. I mean, you might be a woman preacher who some men are under the impression that you shouldn't be up there with that microphone behind that pool. None of your business what God is telling her to do. Amen. But I'm saying that for years, women have been made to feel like there's nothing that God wants them to do and have to do with bringing in his presence. And that's so untrue. Amen. Because in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Amen. We are all one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And really, you should be able to close your eyes, and no matter what the vessel looks like that's preaching the word, you should be able to follow the Holy Spirit. Huh. Captain Brown had trained us to be locked on the Spirit of God and not on the vessel. Amen. Glory to God. So this woman is coming out of a place of inferiority and fear and anger. Now look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Isn't that interesting? He says, look, if you knew who you was talking to and the gift of God, or in other words, he's letting her know that when a true gift of God comes, you don't deal with inferiority complexes, and you don't deal with gift of God's bringing fear, and you don't deal with gift of God making you feel like you're less than and not better than. If you knew who you are talking to, you would ask something from me. And I'd give you living water. Now, you know, I didn't come to preach prosperity, but just to throw that out there, he asked her for a drink of water. That was an opportunity for her to give to the Son of God. That was an opportunity for her to sow. But he wants her to know, I've given you an opportunity to give, but you need to give knowing who you're talking to, because if you know who's asking you to give what you were just asked to give, you know you would always get back more in return. He asked her for a drink. He said, I can give you living water to where you'll never thirst again. You see the abundance that comes back when you give? Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But God always gives back more. Whatever he asks you for, he always gives back more. Now watch this. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She still ain't picking up on who he is yet. She's still not getting it. And Jesus says, answered and said unto her, he says, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. He says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, in other words, we're going to get you to the place to where you can stop with all of the toil and labor of walking out to a well to get something that never satisfies. See, every day she has to make that journey to get something that doesn't satisfy. Every day she has to labor to get something that doesn't satisfy. And sometimes in religion, we come to church and we're not getting what satisfies. And God says, I want to give you something that's going to satisfy, to where you can stop all of the toil and labor. I want to give you something that you can rest in. I'm going to put the well in you so that you don't have to go there to get what doesn't satisfy, but on the inside of you is everything that you need to satisfy you. It's inside of you. Now watch this. The woman saith unto him, sir, well, that sounds like a good deal. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give it to me. I want it. And right Right when he's got her at the place to where she wants more than anything what Jesus has to give, he switches up on her. He says, go call your husband and come here. Now, this is a meeting. This is a time where she inside of her. Now she's confronted with something. She's confronted with telling the truth or continuing to hide that thing she's ashamed of. And look at what she says. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. I can't prove this by the scripture, but I believe in my heart that this is the first time this woman has ever admitted to herself and to someone else that she had no husband, that her lifestyle was wrong. That ministering that Jesus did to her and offering her water that would sustain her life, that would be a well springing up in her, she was so hungry for that that it compelled her to the place to where she's willing to risk it all and tell the truth and bear all just so that she can get a drink of that water. So I believe for the first time, she's not only is she honest with the Lord, but she's honest with herself. Because she still don't recognize who he is. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. And that saidest thou truly? And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now we see some submission and some surrendering in her heart. It don't make no difference whether he's a Jew or not at this point. She's recognizing that there's something about him that's different than every other Jew that she's dealt with. And I can sense the love and the compassion of Jesus as he extends to her an opportunity to get out of the mess that she's in. What makes someone go after something that doesn't belong to them? Not having a confidence in what does belong to them. Not having a knowledge of what belongs to them. What makes a man want to do what God's called someone else to do? Not knowing what God's called them to do. See, Chaplain Brownham was very, very wise in the way he trained us. He told me, he said, Jason, you pray until you press through to find out what God's called you to do. And when you do, you will never, ever take advantage of being jealous over what God's called somebody else to do. Because you're too busy focusing on what God's called you to do. People that don't have a vision are jealous of people that do. But all you got to do is go to sleep and get your own. Go to bed. I dream at night. Enter into his rest and get your own vision and get your own dream. Now, the dream and the vision should fit in with the vision of the house. It's not a separate vision, but it's a vision that fits in with the house. Glory to God. So Jesus is dealing with this woman here. And right when she thinks he's about to go further on to this thing, he switches up on her again. He says, she switches up on him, excuse me. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, I mean, this is fascinating to me because it's almost like they're having two different conversations. Jesus comes up. He wants some water. We don't have no dealings with y'all. Well, if you knew who you was talking to, then you'd ask me for something and I'd give you something that would last forever. Well, give it to me. Well, go get your husband. I ain't got no husband. That's right. You've been with five. You've been with six. You've had five. And the one you're with now, he ain't your husband. Man, you a prophet. Because ain't no way you could have known that unless God was talking to you about it. Well, let me ask you a question about worshiping then.
They said that we suppose, our fathers told us we supposed to go up in this mountain and worship. But you Jews say that we supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship. Well, which is true. What's what? And now what's Jesus' response? I love this man. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, he just took worshiping the Father from a geographical location. It's not in a mountain, and it's not in Jerusalem. You don't have to go here and there. And I believe when he's talking about giving her this everlasting water, this well inside of her, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because remember in chapter 7 of John, when Jesus stands up and he begins to cry at the feast, and he starts talking about that, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then the next scripture in parentheses says, but this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Amen. So I believe he's talking about getting this lady to the place to where she can have a meeting and an encounter with God to the point to where she no longer has to go up into a mountain to worship and she don't have to go to Jerusalem and worship. But yet that presence and that ministering from God can be right there in her house, can be right there with her. You don't have to go somewhere to get from God what you need. You just need to be where God told you to be. If God told you to be here, be here. Now watch this now. He located something in her heart here. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He just told her, you've been going up into a mountain worshiping something that's not God. Something that's not right. You've been worshiping an idol. Now, I'm going to say something here. Anybody that's overtaken with a fault, with a sin or a transgression, it's only because they've got their worship in the wrong thing. And when you look up their worship, it literally means to be like, you know, I'm not a dog owner. So some of you people that own dogs, you can help verify. But when you look up that word worship, it literally means to be like a dog at his master's hand, licking his hand and waiting for that touch and that command from his master. That's what worship literally means. You know, to be like that dog that's panting after his master. You know, but he locates, he says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You're worshiping something that's not of God. And anytime anyone is caught up in something that they ought not be caught up in, it's because they're putting their worship in the wrong thing. People that worship money, people that are materialistic. I love material things, but I'm not materialistic. You know, there's a difference there. Because without material, it wouldn't look very good in here today. So you have to have material supply, but you're not supposed to put the material supply above the supplier of the material, right? So back to David on that roof. He couldn't remember all of those wonderful moments and encounters that he had with God before because he'd done put his worship in the wrong thing. He's looking at something and panning and lusting and wanting something that doesn't belong to him, just like this woman. Why go from man to man to man to man to man to man except you're looking for something that'll bring some fulfillment and satisfaction into your life? Instead of waiting for the one that's going to give you on the inside everything that you need that will attract everything to you. Amen. Glory to God. So look at this. This woman says, he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Watch this. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're talking about that meeting place. That meeting place is the place where you come into the presence of God and you willingly worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, there is the aspect of spirit and truth And it's not a flaky, goofy place. But in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So I know obviously you cannot worship God effectively if the word of God is not involved. And also the Bible says that we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. And we know that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's also the word made flesh. So we know that the truth also deals with the word. But you know, I believe had that woman not told the truth about her present condition, then he couldn't take her any further into worship. So there is that dimension of worship that when you come before the Lord, there is that acknowledging of, okay, God, this is where I'm at, but this is not where I want to stay. And I'm not teaching you to violate the laws of faith in your time of prayer and worship with God. That's not what I'm teaching you. But I'm teaching you that there is a modicum of honesty that is required in worship unto the Lord. Have you ever been angry at your spouse and you get to church and you try to worship God? I don't care how many scriptures you can quote, ain't nothing happening till you make it right. Ain't nothing happening till you make it right. So what do you got to do? Most of the time it's men. You got to turn to your wife and you got to say, baby, I'm sorry for my behavior. My attitude stinks and I'm asking you to forgive me. And the moment you do that, there's that mercy seat covering you, man. And you can lift your hands and you can worship freely. Why? Because there's that honesty thing before the Lord. You know, sometimes, not here, and it's never happened here, but sometimes some of the worst people that I've had to try to get a healing or a miracle over to have been word of faith charismatic people. I was, my brother is in a, he, well, I'm going to share two testimonies with you real quick. Number one, my brother had a stroke. One of my brothers had a stroke Thursday. Now, they didn't call me till Friday and let me know that my brother had a stroke. So my little sister calls me and she's crying. They say, you need to call him and talk to him. He's calling me. He's afraid and he's crying. He can't move the left side of his body and la, 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 la. And I said, is he on his cell phone or is he on the hospital phone? Give me a number where I can get to him. So she gave me, she hung up, she texted me, she texted me the number and she said, you know, the text said, please call me back after you talk to him. I said, all right. So I call the number and his wife answers the phone and I said, Delilah, I said, put Carlise on the phone. And so she puts my brother on the phone and he's older than I am. And he is. He had the stroke, and he's a mess. Oh, I know you're my little brother, man. I was just afraid, and I felt it coming on me at work, and it just scared me, man. I didn't know what to do, and he's been going to church. And I said, hey. I said, stop for a second, stop. I said, and I'm saying hello, and I'm saying hey, and nobody's responding. And then I said, hello. And then finally his wife picks up the phone and she says, Jason, he's crying and distraught so much. He can't even talk to you. He just put the phone down. I said, Lord Jesus. I said, okay. I said, put me on speakerphone. So she put me on speakerphone. I said, Carlise,
what?
Stop crying.
All right.
I said, Delilah, can you hear me? She said, yeah. I said, is it the left side of his body? He can't move at all. She said, yeah, he can't move it at all. The whole left side of his body, he can't move it at all. I said, all right. I said, do what I tell you to do. Don't do no more and don't do no less. All right. Now, I don't have time to be nicey, churchy. Right? You understand that, right? I'm not being mean. I'm just. Amen. Hallelujah. I said, Delilah, take your right hand and put it on the left side of his face.
and just hold it there while I pray. She said, okay. So I start praying.
I curse the stroke at the root, and I command every symptom of it to leave his body now.
And I said, Khalees? He said, what? I said, you still crying? No. I said, all right. Lord, I thank you for peace to just flood that hospital room right now. And I said, Khalees, what? I said, when anybody asks you, how's Khalees doing? Your answer is, I'm fine, I'm healed. I said, say it.
I'm fine, I'm healed.
Say it again.
I'm fine, I'm healed.
Say it again.
I'm fine, I'm healed.
Say it again.
I'm fine, I'm healed.
I said, Delilah, what's he doing? Raising his arm up, his left arm, saying, I'm fine and I'm healed. I'm fine and I'm healed. He got total restoration in the whole left side of his body. Now I said, Khalees, I said, pray in tongues with me. And we started praying in tongues together over the phone. And we prayed in tongues about 2 minutes. And I stopped and I said, now, Khalees, what's going on with you? And he said, man, bro, I felt it coming on me at work. And he said, fear came in, man. I didn't know what to do. It just came on me. And this is what he said to me. He said, I am a strong man. I don't know what I'm doing crying like that. I beat this thing. I said, that's right. What did I have to do? I had to get him in a place to where he could go a little bit further in the things of God. I had to get him to acknowledge, okay, this is what you're going through, but this is not where your stopping place is.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? And I mean, I'm just saying that because, you know, sometimes when you're trying to pray for people to get their miracle and their healing, you got to have that wisdom to see. Jesus had that wisdom to get that woman's appetite thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And right when he did, man, he dealt with her with compassion on the sin that she was committing in her life. And I believe the moment she confessed it, I believe that's the moment she got rid of it. And when she confessed it and got rid of it, that was the moment God said, OK, now I can talk to you about being a true worshiper. Now I can talk to you about going on into the thing that God called you to do. Because the next thing you know, she went back into the city telling all of the men, come see a man that told me everything I'd ever done. She didn't go back to try to sleep with a man. She went back to try to get all the men to this man. Because if she can get all the men to this man, she'll get her man. And a man ain't worth having if he ain't with that man. That man Jesus. But he had to deal with her in honesty and in truth. So that he could get her a little bit farther. Yeah, God, that's me. I'll never forget when I finally got to that place to where I could admit. That's me. I sold them drugs. Yeah, I did. I did it. I was guilty. Cause you know, I was slick when I was selling drugs. You can go back in the archives and there's a picture of me and my mom standing on the courthouse steps in Simpson County, and the headline says, first black man ever to beat trafficking charge in Simpson County. Ever. And I'm on the steps with my mama, hugged on my mama like this. I beat that charge, boy. You couldn't get me to admit I was guilty back in. What? Guilty? Who? And I was guilty as all get out, man. I was guilty. I did it. But when I met Jesus, my God, June 8th, 1998, when they called me and they had me on videotape, and I couldn't lie about it then. You know, they had me on videotape, had my face on tape, and I was like, first I was thinking about, who looks like me that I can put that on? And I thought, boy, that's me. Showing all my teeth, everything, you know. Hallelujah. That's me, man. I couldn't get away from it. And I got them 12 years, and I was miserable. I was depressed, stressed out. I'm going to go serve 12 years. Just had a little girl who's 8 months old. I mean, I was depressed.
And that preacher come in and start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. How I can give your life, how I can give you a new life is what he said. And I remember, see, I jumped out of my seat and I ran to the front of the room and I fell on my knees and I said, I didn't know no scriptures to quote. All I knew was to be honest. And I said, Jesus, please help me with this life I made a mess out of. And I could feel it coming off, man. I could feel it coming off. And he set me free that day. Hallelujah. But in that, he couldn't get me to go no further until I came to the end of myself, to where I was willing to be honest with myself. Okay, God. Look, I've been coming to this church and I know you've been tugging on my heart to bring the tithe, to bring the tenth. And I've been hee-hawing around and up and down and in and out and all of that kind of stuff, God. See, you know, if you don't have a confidence to know who your Father is, you will never, ever make this kind of statement to God. But we all need to. Okay, God, judge me. Prove my heart. Try my reins to see whether I'm of you. Why would you want God to judge you? Because God is the type of God that once he judges it, he gets rid of it. He gets rid of it. But he can't judge it until you are willing to confront it and deal with it. You have to deal with it. Glory to God. I was at work the other day, and I love moments like this. I was in the driveway, and I had a door on a table, and I just got done sanding the door, and I was priming the door to get ready to paint the door. And I got my headphones on, and I'm listening to, I was listening to some worship music. I was listening to some praise and worship. And this guy came up behind me, and I'd seen him before because he's the guy that he cuts the grass of the house next door that we're working at. And he taps me on my shoulder, and I turn around, and he introduces himself, and he starts talking to me about, you know, business-related stuff. So I'm talking to him back about business-related stuff. And then I looked at him, and I said, because I'm taking advantage of every opportunity here. I said, you go to church, you're a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, you tell me what church you go to. It's a Baptist church. And I said, well, I'm a preacher, man. He said, well, praise God. He said, my little brother just got called into the ministry. He's serving in the church down in Shelbyville. I said, well, praise God, brother. And then he said this to me. He said, man, he said, I've been married for 16 years, and I'm getting a divorce. And he goes, I thought I was going to be married to that woman for the rest of my life. And so I know immediately in here, because I've been taught well of God. Immediately I said, well, let me ask you this, sir. I said, let me ask you this. I said, I don't know where she's at, but you're right here in front of me, so we can locate where your heart is. I said, is there any room? I said, I don't need a big door wide open. I just need like a sliver of light through the crack in the door. Is there any kind of room for restoration and reconciliation? Because I know if there's just a little bit of room, the word of God can kick the door wide open. So I asked him, I said, is there just a little bit of room for you and your wife for restoration and reconciliation? And he looked at me and he said, man, I don't know. I don't think so, man. On her end, I don't think so. And I said, okay. And then he said this to me. And he said, but you know what, man? He said, my brother's called to preach. There's preachers all throughout my family. This is a gentleman that's older than me. And he said, I really just want to know what God wants me to do with my life. He said, I work hard. I got 3 jobs. I work hard. My kids are grown. I've taken care of them all my life. But I don't know what God wants me to do. And I said, oh, okay. I said, well, you can't go no further till we deal with the broken heart. He said, you're right. So I step over to the side of him and I said, sir, you've never felt the power of God before. I said, but I'm going to take my hand and just put it right here on your shoulder. And the presence and the power of God is going to come on you as I pray. Now, I didn't go in tongues because I know he's Baptist. Amen. You can't win someone by tearing down what they believe. You just have to show them a better way. And so I started praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, I release that healing anointing right into his heart. And I command that broken heart to be healed. And I got my eyes closed. And I kind of stopped talking to her for a minute, and I got my eyes closed. And the Lord gave me permission to say to him, I said, sir, and we both got our eyes closed. I said, in 3 days, Jesus is going to visit you. When he does, he's going to tell you very specifically with detail what he wants you to do in the kingdom of God. And I opened up my eyes, and this Baptist man is standing out there on the sidewalk like this, just dripping with tears, crying. And I asked him, I said, sir, I said, sir, what's going on? What do you feel? I don't know what it is, but it feels good. I haven't felt it ever before in my life. It feels good. And he looked at me, he said, 3 days, right? I said, yeah, 3 days. He said, yeah, 3 days. I said, 3 days. He wanted to go further, but he couldn't get free enough to move further. And sometimes people just need to get free enough to move further. It's got to get them free first, and then you can move them on forward. Glory to God. Now, when we start to pray, there is absolutely nothing that what I ask God for in here this morning will not come to pass. Everything that we ask Him for this morning, He's going to give us. It's coming in, man. That thing is in here. I don't know. I don't know what I did to turn it on, but it's like I keep getting to these moments in ministry where it's like God just be coming in, and He just be coming in doing what He want to do, and it's glorious. Hallelujah. It's so glorious. You know what? I was asking God for the other day. See, there's an innocence that can be restored to us. There's an innocence. There's an innocence. Do you remember? See, I was praying the other night and I was having one of the meeting times with God, and I got my eyes closed and I'm worshiping God. And I saw Jason at about the age of 12 or 13, and I could see just the innocence that I had. I had no care about a need. I hadn't been through battles and struggles. I had no addictions in my life at that time. There was such an innocence in me. And I could see the innocence in little Jason's face as I was looking in my spirit with my eyes closed. And I could see the innocence there. And God said, I want to restore your innocence. I want you back into that place to where when you first got born again, you just like loved everybody, and then, you know, everybody loved the Jew, and you hadn't been through any battles and troubles, and nobody made you feel like you didn't belong, and you was just like hugging on everybody, telling everybody about Jesus, and you was all lit up with that smile because you knew God was inside of you, and you really believed that I had forgave you when you prayed and asked me to come in, and the excitement that you had when I called you to preach, and the first time you preached, how you just, you know, that innocence that you had before the battle. See, that's what David wanted, peace. He wanted that innocence that he had back before he was looking off his rooftop. He wanted that peace, man. He wanted to get back into that place. And I'm telling you, there is an innocence There's an innocence that comes when you're with your father. When you're with your daddy, man, your innocence is restored. There's an innocence. I mean, think about it. When you really, really, really enter into worship and praise, when you really enter in and your eyes is closed and you're not thinking about what bill needs to be paid and you're not thinking about what the refrigerator looks like and you really close your eyes and shut out the world, that there's such a place of purity and innocence right in that moment between you and God that nothing can invade. Nothing can invade. And there's an innocence that God wants to restore. Now, listen, battles do not stop, but your perception of them can change. The battles will still come, but how you handle it can change. Glory to God. Because you're dealing with it from a position of strength. You cannot have victory over a battle that you cannot sleep in. Hello. Do you remember when they were in the boat and Jesus said, let's go to the other side? He went to the hinder part of the ship and went to sleep on a pillow. And the storm comes up. What's Jesus doing? Sleeping. What's the storm doing? Raging. What's the disciples doing? Crying. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They didn't know who he was. And Jesus got up and said, how is it that you have no faith? And he took authority over the wind and the waves. Why? Because he was able to sleep in the storm. And God wants to bring you to that place to where you can rest in the middle of the storm. Because you know him. Worship is that place where you come into an intimate knowledge of who he is. And because you have that intimate knowledge of who he is, you know there ain't nothing that he can't do. Huh. Glory to God. Who is the best feeling in the world? Huh. See, I know y'all feel that too. Y'all feel that in your soul right now. You know what that's called? That's called being sober-minded. That's what Peter talked about, being sober-minded. That's when your soul is so flooded with the peace of God that you literally have to make a decision to come out of it and worry about problems. That's called sober-minded. Hallelujah. Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you to open up a door for Pastor Jack to be on national television and to take the message of love that you've given him to this nation. Father, I pray for that divine connection for him and Pastor Jack, for that divine meeting, for that favor to come upon him in his life. And now we want to I want everybody just close your eyes. I want you to take your hands and put them on your stomach like this. And yeah. Huh. Huh. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to just worship him and honor him. Oh, Father, we worship you. Oh, we honor you. You are so good.